for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, December the 31st, 1993. Watch night service being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Midwinter Camp Meeting series. This is the final service of the camp meeting. This is one of Toots of the Evening service.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy.
Sit down for a few minutes.
Now, we've had the scripture and it's been taught. I'll not teach it again over in James. Submit yourselves unto God. First thing, submit to God. Resist, and I mean resisting everything that you have within you when He comes back. You don't want what you had back, but He'll sure come back in if you'll receive it. Just that easy if you will receive it. For instance, the healing, if you come have a pain and start back out the door and you say, oh, I got it again. That's when you got it. You got it right back. So, you resist, and I wanted to share with you because not too many people know how to stand in deliverance. And if you aren't told, well, you will walk right back into the many times the things that you walked away from, and I don't want that to happen to any of you. There's been a lot of deliverance in this camp this time. Been one of the best camps I think I've ever been in, Glenn. I don't know how much deliverance, but I know that the teaching has ministered to everybody. It ministered to me immensely, and it's ministered to, I think, to everybody that I've talked to, it's ministered to, and I think this has been one of the best. But I think we say that on every camp meeting that comes through. And I just think they keep getting better and better.
I just wanted to emphasize what my brother was saying to you. Devil is a very reasonable and logical person. And he will send someone to you and say, come on now, let's be reasonable about this. Let's be logical. Now, you know that that's all a bunch of foolishness. Let's be reasonable and logical. The devil is a very reasonable, logical fellow. And he will reason you out of your healing, and he will reason and logic you out of your deliverance. And he will send well-meaning people, friends of yours, well-meaning people to talk to you to try to steal your deliverance from you. Stand firm. Know what's happened to you. And stand firm. And these fine, wonderful people who will come to be reasonable and logical with you, tell them that I know what happened to me. Bring them down here next time.
All right.
You know, that's the way with us. There's no way the areas that the Lord has showed us or that we have experienced, there's no way anybody can ever talk me out of it. Ever. They can come, they can... I won't argue. They can try to. And they can find scriptures that they can try to use to show them that I'm wrong. But their scriptures won't hold water because it happened to me. See? And I've got scriptures to stand on for what happened to me. Or what the Lord has showed me, or how He has showed me the difference between the tradition that I was taught under, and then as I see the Scripture in another light and see it in another way, there's no way that you're going to change my mind. Now Satan's going to come along when you leave here and go home, and just like Doc said, he's going to come along and try to reason with you and change your mind. But you know what happened. So you stand on that fact no matter what the pastor says, no matter what the assistant pastor, the choir director, the Sunday school superintendent, and all the congregation, no matter what they say, it happened to you. See? Now, we had an experience. Irma did more than me, but I was there. And we have seen, we've been to lots of Catherine Kuhlman meetings and other wonderful meetings. And we've seen lots and lots and lots of people healed. We knew they were healed. But 3 or 4 days from now, they're sick again. Right? But they were healed. What happened to them? Satan come along, talked to them. And we had an experience down at Wilkerson's church in Houston with Derek Prince. We were down there. And a woman walked up to the book table. I'm not going into all the details. I'll just cut it through the quick part of it. And fell under the table and began to scream and carry on and writhe and try to tear her clothes off. And Irma, and there was another lady and a couple out there, and they started to pray for her. I was back in the back of the church working with my tape recorders. And pretty soon I came out. Everybody was gone. They had left. I came out, and I got involved in it. But and in the midst of this, while she was carrying on, and all of a sudden, she laid still for a while. And the choir and the music and choir director came out with a police officer and walked right by her. And the policeman says, "Oh, does she need some help?" And the choir director or assistant, if he had known she was laying there, he would never have walked out there, see. But he says, "Oh, no, she just fainted. They're taking care of her." She fainted all right. But she laid real quiet until he was gone, and then she started in again. But she was the wife of a very wealthy, well-known oil man in Houston. And when she finally got her delivered at the end, asked her what happened to her. "Oh, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. This spirit kept telling Irma that it wouldn't come out because Irma didn't know its name. And finally, she said, 'No, I don't know your name, but the Holy Ghost does. And in the name of Jesus, come out.' And she started speaking in tongues, and it told her its name. It said, 'My name is unbelief. I kill the Christians because I won't let them believe that they're healed when they're healed. I kill more people than death.'" That's in the Christian realm. "Unbelief said it killed more people than death kills, because I won't let them believe they're healed." Now that's true. That's true. So unbelief, if you let unbelief come in, Satan comes and says you weren't healed or you weren't delivered, and then you receive that, you're letting unbelief come in, and unbelief will rob you of your healing, of your deliverance, or that which the Lord has given you. Unbelief will rob you. Now, we found out later that this spirit came into her when she was about 3 or 4 years old. They lived out in the country somewhere, and her and her brother was playing in the yard, and a mad dog came in the yard that had rabies, and the mother was sitting on the porch or something. She ran out and grabbed the kids and literally threw them in the house, went in the house and got a shotgun and shot the dog with a shotgun. And when that happened, that's when this spirit and some other spirits came into this girl, and she had it there all of her life until this time. But unbelief will cause you to lose your deliverance and your healing if you listen to that lying spirit that comes and lies to you.
I just want to say one thing before you started singing. I'm not the person I was a year ago today, and I'm claiming as my promise from the Lord that I'm not going to be the same person a year from now that I am today. And our whole life is focused around the camp. We come every holiday or every camp. So, you know, like he said, every camp is unique. Every camp is a blessing. And we receive every time something special. And I know one thing the Lord dealt with me this time, and I've known it's been in the back of my mind, but I've never been able to really deal with it. And Jerry and Nancy were dealing with it the other day as we went through a very traumatic time in our walk with the Lord. And because of it, I allowed a lot of bitterness to come into me I used to think everything I had belonged to God, and I really felt it did. The Lord had blessed us. We had a beautiful property, a big house, and beautiful cars, and a lot of things, a lot of nice things. And we had position in our church. And I just felt like everything I had belonged to the Lord until He started taking it away. And then I found out, you know, how much it meant to me. And it was very difficult in two ways to realize that that's really where my heart was, and that I was really fooled all that time into thinking I was one thing when I was really not what I thought I was. And then to really face myself, I guess I had to deal with a lot of pride, and the Lord was very effective in teaching me how to deal with pride. Because when you're down and you're counting the hairs on a caterpillar's tummy, you get rid of pride. But I know the Lord has dealt with me in that area of things, of dealing with the material things in my life at last. It's a big relief, because I thought I had dealt with it a lot, but I didn't really deal with, I guess I got to really the root of it. And I thank the Lord for that. That was a major thing in my life.
We were down in Beaumont, Texas, before this place existed, before we even knew where this place was. We were looking for it, but we didn't know where this place was. And Bob Booth, we really didn't know Bob Booth too well at that time. And he walked up to the book table and began to prophesy to Irma about this campground. Now, it was just about what was going to happen, or what was happening. And she was perturbed about it. And she told him, she said, "You need to go and to Glenn and tell him this, not me." But it was really her who needed to hear it, and you know, because she wasn't interested in any of this. And then another time, I had this vision, and I was always telling somebody about it and looking for every place we would go in certain areas where I would try to look, take time to look to see if I could find the place that I had seen in the vision. Now, this picture over here is a picture of the vision that the Lord showed me, which is taken back here in the back about a block behind the shop back here. After we had acquired the place, my first trip around the property, I had a camera and I walked right through the spot. And as I walked through it and turned, I said, "This is a would make a pretty picture." And I jumped across that stream. It makes a turn right here. And it only runs, it doesn't run all the time because it soaks into the ground, but it runs out right after rains. And it's clear, the water's clear that runs there, because it's spring fed. So I jumped across it here and turned around, and when I did, I realized I was standing in the middle of the vision that I had seen 7 years before. Well, anyway, we went to Sweden on a Full Gospel Businessmen's airlift, and on the way over to Sweden, a woman, we can't remember who she was, a woman came up to Irma, walked up the aisle to Irma and came up to her. And she said, "The Lord tells me that I'm to tell you that you are going to become the proprietors of a garrison for the Lord." And some other things she said, but that's the main thing that Irma remembered, and that we have remembered, that about the garrison. And we had no idea what a garrison was, so we had to come home and look in the dictionary to see what it said. A garrison, I don't know if it's actually, the word is actually in the Bible or not. Yeah, I believe it is somewhere back there in, but anyway, look it up in the dictionary, and a garrison is a place where soldiers come for R&R, and where they come to get new supplies and equipment. It's a place where the supplies and equipment of the army is kept, and also where they come to get refreshed and rest. That's what a garrison is, and that's what this place has turned out to be. Come here and get your ammunition. You get the teaching, get the ammunition, all the teaching from the different teachers, and you get your you get your rest, get your deliverance. And all these things kind of happened to us along the road before we ever got here, before we ever knew about this place. So, this camp meeting, I have never passed out. We've never given out the Arkansas story. So if there's anybody here who's never had that tape, why, we got a whole box of them back there. We give them to anybody who wants one. And it tells how we got here. Four gospel businessmen and Demas Shakarian. In fact, Demas Shakarian, really, of any one person, has had the most to do with us being here. We owe a great deal of what has happened in our lives to Demas Shakarian. There's lots of people who owe a lot of what happened to them to Demas Shakarian. And then we owe a great deal to Brother Prince, to Dr. Derek Prince, and to a man named Wilburn Duncan. And then we owe a lot of our learning and what we have learned, not only to Prince and to Duncan, but also to Brother Joe Williams. Brother Joe Williams taught us many, many things about deliverance and about and persistence. The thing about Brother Joe was that he would stand, like I told you he did one time, for about 45 minutes. The three of us stood and bound the demon spirits that were coming in to attack the campground just before a camp meeting. And sometimes when we feel a heaviness or feel like there's something bothering or attacking us, why, we stand and take authority and bind and bind and bind and bind until we feel like we have freedom in the spirit from whatever's opposing or coming against us. You can feel that heaviness and feel, but most of the time you really don't know what it is. You don't know except that you feel it. So now, Brother Joe, he could tell what it was. I haven't had that ability. I wish the Lord would give that to me, but He hasn't seen fit to. So I'll just carry on like I am, and do the best that we can, and trust the rest to the Lord. But to those of you that are left here, we bless you for coming. Bless you for taking the effort to be here. To those that have been here and gone, we bless them. But you see, the Lord sends you, and then all of us who are here, because all of us have received something from the Lord. There's not a single person that's been in these services that has not received something. They say, do you ever get through getting delivered? No, I don't think so. I don't mean to make you feel or discourage you. No, that's not the fact. The fact is that we have to keep keeping on. Because I believe that if we come to the place where you don't need any more deliverance, that you have arrived, then when you walk down the street, the demons will cry out, and the sick will be healed by your shadow. So until that day arrives with you, you have not arrived. You still have problems that are necessary to be cleaned out of you in some area in some way. When you can say to the lame man, such as I have, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. Rise up and walk. Well, you still got some more on your knees and calling out to the Lord to come to. So we're all looking forward and striving for that day in our lives, and believing and hoping. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Keep believing. Don't let the devil lie to you. I believe, and I have since we came here, since this building was built, I believe that one day the fire of God will envelop this building until it will be seen by everybody who drives down the street. I believe that it will happen. Now, it has happened in other places, and Brother Duncan, who's one of the men who, with Brother Prince, who brought us into the deliverance before we met Brother Joe, he had a church it's in Oregon, up in the state of Washington. It's the state of Washington. Something like Salina. Anyway, he had a church up there, and two times the fire department came to put the fire out. And the last time they came, the cars in the parking lot were on fire. They could see it, but when they got up to the cars, the fire was out, and they came in the church with their hoses and came right up to the platform and said, "Where's the fire?" And, of course, Brother Duncan said, "There's no fire." And they said, "Well, we saw the fire." And, of course, then he realized that the fire of the Holy Ghost had covered the place. And the city council called him to the council and accused him of taking gunpowder and sprinkling all over the church and over the parking lot and igniting it to make it look like the place was on fire. You know, gunpowder would just go poof like that, and it would. But they accused him of it. And then who was Brother Trotter? Was it Brother Trotter's father, whose church down in Mississippi? Fire used to flow back and forth across the roof, and everybody could see it. It did too. I hadn't heard that, but I believe that will happen here, and when it does happen, it will happen more than it'll be. It won't just happen one time and never again, but it will happen over and over and over again. I believe for that. Well, I got a word for us for a few minutes. You're ready. Okay.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. All of you people who have been Christians for any duration at all can quote this portion of Scripture. I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, and you might well add these words here without doing violence to Scripture, and only then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is good and pleasing and perfect will. There are dramatic instructions there for us, more dramatic than most of us are able to see when we read that. What God is asking us to do is to become sacrifices. Now let us see if you can picture in your mind what a sacrifice is, what being one entails. The sacrifices were animals, basically, that were placed on the brazen altar that was so well described to us while we've been here, and killed. Sacrifices were dead. Is that not true? Is that accurate? Sacrifices were dead. Now, if God were asking me to be dead, I mean physically dead, He is asking me to die to myself, but if He were asking me to be physically dead, then it would be very easy for me to walk. No, couldn't walk. It would be easy for me to stop sinning. Dead folks don't usually sin. Right? Isn't that true? What happens when life is taken from something? It no longer moves. It no longer has power. But there's something else that you need to understand about what that condition is. You see, the truth of the matter is that dead men don't have any rights. Is that true or false? Dead men don't have any rights. When you die, somebody else is going to start making the decisions about what happens to your resources. Matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, and in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon complained bitterly about the fact that when he was dead, somebody else was going to spend his money, have to do with his resources, and he wasn't going to be able to have a lot to do with what happened to it. Dead men don't have any rights. Is that true? Do dead men have any rights? Now, are you friends aware of the fact that the place where the enemy inflames us so that he can do his will with us is by making us protect our rights? Quarrels occur between people who are asserting or protecting their rights. Now, when you guys stood up here with me Tuesday night, one of the things that I asked you to do was to enter into new covenant with God and to give up how many of your rights? How many of them? Now, here's the problem. The problem is that the Lord has not asked Jerry King today to die for him. Have you friends discovered that living for the Lord is more difficult than dying for Him? Living with the Lord is where the struggle is. But He told me that the way that I can effectively live for Him is by becoming a living dead man. Did you follow what I just said? If I'm going to move in power with God, I must be, while I live, dead. I'm a living dead man. The only right that I have to live is to allow Him, Christ, to live through me. Is that not what Paul said? Does anyone recall his having said, "It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me"? Is that not what the Word of God says? Now, if I'm going to walk in victory, here's what I must do. I must crawl up on the altar and allow Him to put me to death. But the struggle is that my enemy is constantly attempting to resurrect my flesh and to plead the rights of my flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul made a strong statement here. He said, brothers, in view of what we've just been talking about, and you go back and read that, he said, I'm begging you to present your bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice. That's the only way it can be holy. How many of you know that's the only way you can be holy? Is that true? Holy and pleasing to God, that's the only way you can be pleasing to God. And here in the NIV, I like this translation. He said that my becoming a living dead man is my spiritual worship. How many of you know that spiritual worship is something very different than having goose pimples go up and down your spine? How many of you friends have learned that spirituality entails a great deal more than physical acts of praise and what we call worship? He says here that spiritual worship takes place only to the degree that I'm dead. I am a living dead man. A man who has surrendered his rights.
Who now has all the rights to and with me? Is it true that he and he only has rights where I'm concerned? Is that right? Did I give up my rights to him when I came to him? And if I crawl up on that altar and allow Jerry King to be dead, then he can live through me. Now, I want to ask you now, how many of you friends are willing in these waning hours of 1993, how many of you friends are willing to start out now by saying again, I'm willing to surrender to God all of my rights? Tough question, isn't it? That one's easy. That one's not difficult for you. Shouldn't be for any of us, should it be? But you know what our problem is? Our problem is the problem of staying dead. You see, I don't have any problem getting your hands to shoot up here. The problem is getting you when you walk out of here after a while and something that you don't like takes place. The problem is getting you to stay dead. Now, I want you friends to understand that the enemy is trying to resurrect you. How many of you believe the enemy is trying to resurrect you? In an unholy resurrection. And the reason that he wants to resurrect you, hear me, is because the enemy can't live in your death. He can only live in your flesh when it comes back to life. Is that not true? There is no room for the enemy in dead flesh. May I say that one more time? There is no room for the enemy in dead flesh. I can think of a herd of pigs who learned that. Do you all remember them? When the devils went into those pigs, they said they'd rather be dead than to be a habitation of devils. Boy, I wish I could get God's church to come to that place. How many of you all wish we could get there? To where we would rather be dead than to be a habitation of devils. Now, Paul gives us extraordinarily interesting statements about this. He said, your spiritual worship is when you're living dead, folks. But he said, the way you do this is you have to stop conforming to the pattern of this world. Now, I want you to know that the world has patterns into which they're trying to mold us. Do you know that they are? And the way that they are trying to mold us is through something that is called mind control. Now, I don't know whether you all are aware of it or not, but there is a gigantic conspiracy in the spirit realm to control your mind. Did you know that that's true? Now, if you'll just think about it, you'll see it in all kinds of places. For instance, how about on television? How many of you all see the enemy's attempt to control your mind on television? At the same time, Flip Wilson was giving his famous line. Do you all remember his famous line? The devil made me do it. Do you know what he was saying to us with that line? No, he was saying, you're far too intelligent to believe that nonsense. Every time Flip Wilson opened his mouth and said, the devil made me do it, he was giving a subliminal message to everybody in the world that would listen to him, and that was, you are supposed to be too intelligent to believe in the devil. And at the same time that was happening, we had television programs like I Dream of Jeannie, Bewitched, The Addams Family, and a bunch of others that were making you believe, if you would listen, that the realm of witchcraft and the demonic, if real, was harmless. There is no spirit world, Flip Wilson said. And the television messages that were being given to you in other places were, Well, even if there is, it's okay. So you don't have to worry about the realm of the supernatural. At the same time, hunger was springing forth for parapsychology, for all kinds of things in the supernatural, to the point that if you go in the bookstores of our nation, you will find from 1/4 to 2/3 in the bookstores that appeal in some fashion to the world of the supernatural through the occult or something else that's like it. There is a conspiracy in the spirit realm to take over my mind. Let me tell you what my favorite television program was before the Lord set me free. Have any of you all ever seen the program Heart to Heart? How many of you all have seen that? Now, Heart to Heart probably was one of the finest television programs that ever existed. I mean, it had a tremendous storyline. It had a tremendous moral. I mean, the bad guys always lost. What was truth and righteousness was always elevated. But do you know what the Lord showed me about that best of television programs? The Lord showed me, after God set me free, that that filthy thing appealed to every lust that was in me. I mean, if you sat down and tried to find out what was wrong with that television program, it'd be hard for you to find it. But let me tell you what was wrong in it for me, okay? There was one gorgeous female. Every time I watched it, I lusted after her. There was a self-made millionaire. Do you know what kind of lust that appealed to in me? I mean, he drove a new Mercedes. Always loved Mercedes back in those years when it was important too. He lived in a beautiful house. He had virtually unlimited money and power to do whatever he wanted to. So my lust for power, ego, money, sex, everything was wrapped up in that finest of television programs that I could find. Now, you guys might not see a conspiracy in that, but would you let me show you in the Word of God what the problem is? You see, the Word of God says here that if I am going to be a dead person, a living dead person, that I'm going to have to do it by having my mind renewed. That I could not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but I have to be transformed by what process? The renewing of my mind. Now hear me. The battleground for control of Jerry King is this small space between my ears. Do you all agree with that? Is that true about you? My problem is my mind. If I could not think, I would have virtually no problems with the devil. My problems with the devil and of his kingdom take place here. Back up 4 chapters to Romans 8 and let me show you the dynamic that takes place there. I want you to turn first to verse number 5, where the Apostle Paul made this declaration. Those who live according to the sinful nature do it for one reason. Have you found it? Has anyone found it yet? The reason that somebody lives according to the flesh is because their mind is set on what that flesh desires. But if you read a little further, it says, those who live according to the Spirit do that because they have their minds set where? On the things that the Spirit desires. The overcoming life takes place because someone has his mind set on what the Spirit desires. If you fall, will you let me tell you why you fall? It's because the devil has been able to manipulate your mind. That's why these testimonies have been like they've been. When you leave here, how many people have said you're going to walk out and you're going to find people that are going to have to try to control what you think about what's happened here? Is that not what we've said? Isn't that what we've said? They're going to try to change your mind and control what you think. The battleground is your mind. Now, I want you friends to know, as I said to you last night, the devil can only tempt you in areas that your flesh agrees with him. You can only be tempted to do things that your mind is not totally made up to the contrary. That's what Glenn was saying after I preached last night. He was saying that if you resist the devil and you say, "Get away from here, devil, I'm not in agreement with you, I'm not going to do what you want," Glenn said, sooner or later the rascal will stop tempting you in that area. And the reason that he will stop tempting you in that area is because demons are smart enough to only work where there's a chance that they can win. Did you know that? If you're being tempted in an area, you need to start sanctifying your mind in that area, because that's a signal that the devil knows your mind is not totally made up in that area. That's as good a signal as you can find. How many of you all want some signals to know where to put your guards up? Would you agree with me that when the devil is tempting you, it's because your mind is not totally made up in that area? You see, the dynamic is described by the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10, beginning with verse number 3. Where the Apostle Paul says, "Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty." Now look at me. What kind of weapons do we have? Puny weapons or mighty weapons? Has God left us ill-equipped or well-equipped? Have we been given weapons that can be easily defeated, or has God given us weapons that are absolutely all we need? Do you know the answer to that? The weapons that we have been given are mighty through God to the doing what? To the pulling down of strongholds. The Greek word for strongholds is fortresses. What that simply means is that the enemy has found something in you where he can fortify, build strong walls. I often tell people that the way strongholds are built are like this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 give us an example. Here's the way it is. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because if you do let the sun go down on your anger, you give what? A place to the devil. The Greek word for place there is topos. The word topos means a place of defined boundaries, a room or an apartment, often including the inhabitants. That's what the Greek word means. So get the picture. If I let the sun go down on my anger, what have I given the devil? Topos, a room. Now I tell people that the devil's dynamic works like this. You let the sun go down on your anger, you give the devil a room, and then you go to bed, go to sleep, rest. And while you're resting, the devil orders out a load of concrete and rebar. And when you wake up in the morning, guess what you got? You got a fortress. It's easy to defend. It's hard to penetrate. And I want you friends to know that that example of letting the sun go down on your anger is not an exclusive list of the way it happens, but it's right in the middle of a lot of sins of the flesh. All of whom will result, or all of which will result, in giving the devil a stronghold. But now let's go to the stronghold. Anybody here got a stronghold? How many of you want to recognize a stronghold? Do you want to know how to easily find out whether you got one? All right, here's the way you recognize a stronghold. If you find yourself doing, saying, or consistently thinking anything that when you have done it, said it, or consistently thought it, after you've done it, you say, "That's not me. That's not who I want to be." Well, if it's not who you want to be, who wants it? That's right. Somebody wants it, right? So the way you find a stronghold is if there's anything in you that's different from the way you want it and the way God wants it, then it's a stronghold that somebody else has built there and he's defending. But the good news is that even if the devil has built fortification after fortification, the weapons of our warfare are not puny little wire cutters and ball and peen hammers to knock down a wall. What kind of weapons have we been given? Mighty ones. Mighty weapons that will do what? Now, is there anyone here who wants to know the dynamic of working those weapons? Do you want to know how to do it? You see, you need to know how those, the other side works, and then you need to know what our side's like. First, let me explain the other side. And all you have to do is continue following that passage of Scripture. Here's what it says. Casting down imaginations. Y'all remember reading that? You might want to open your Bibles and follow along with that. Casting down imaginations. Some translations say demolishing arguments. Casting down imaginations and every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay, casting down imagination or demolishing arguments. Whose imaginations or whose arguments? Now here, get this mental picture. You got a stronghold. You got a fortress. In you. Something's living in you. It has the ability to think conscious thoughts. It has the ability to make conscious schemes. Well thought out schemes. Is that right? You're going to be casting down imaginations. Look at the next part. And every lofty thing that exalts itself. Now, if you need an argument to use against folks that don't believe Christians can have demons, this is a good starting point. Let me ask you a logical question. If something can exalt itself, does it have to be able to reason? Absolutely. If it can exalt itself, it has to be a conscious, reasoning, thinking being. So you've got a conscious being living in you in a fortress. Now, where is he manipulating you? Where is he attacking your mind? All right, next question. What is the purpose, according to this, of that thing's exalting himself? All right, the Word says, to separate you from what? From the knowledge of God. Okay, now get the picture. Here we got the stronghold in you. Something's living in that stronghold in you. It attacks you through your mind. Its objective in attacking you through your mind is self-exaltation. And the purpose of that self-exaltation
is to separate you from the knowledge of God. Now let me ask you, in the very beginning, who was it that decided he would exalt himself? I was studying this one day, and I was in Africa, and God spoke to me about it. And you know what he told me? He said, every demon seeks worship. Did you hear me? God said, every demon seeks worship. There is no demon that does not want worship. Every demon exalts himself. Well, what was the purpose of the first exaltation? What did the demon's boss do? When he said, I will exalt my throne above all of the stars, and I will be like the Most High. You see, here's what you need to know. God wants us to be like Him. How many of you believe Jesus is our example? How many of you believe we're supposed to be like God? Well, I want you to know that every demon acts like his boss. Every demon seeks to emulate his boss, the devil. What the devil did in the beginning was to exalt himself. What do demons do? What does it say he does? He's in you. He attacks your mind. And his purpose in attacking your thought processes is to raise himself up. And when he raises himself up, what does he do to your standing with God? Isn't that interesting? He wants to... That's right. Wants to make you like it. So what's the devil's objective? What did Satan say to Jesus when he was tempting him in the final episode of the temptation? If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these things. When the devil attacks your imagination, what does he say? If you'll worship me, I'll give you. If you'll worship me, I'll give you. What are they attempting to do? How many of you believe the devil wants to do good for you? Now let's check it out. When the devil tries to tell you that your husband or your wife is not the person that you ought to be living with, do you think the devil wants to give you a better husband or wife? What do you think? When the devil tells you that your preacher is not a good man and you ought to be going to another church, do you think the devil wants to give you a better church? When the devil tells you to smoke cigarettes, is he trying to improve your life? When he tries to make a drunkard out of you, is he trying to improve your life? Is there ever any time the devil's trying to improve you? Does he ever try to help you? No. What he comes to do is to steal, to kill, to destroy. Do you know why a devil wants you to smoke a cigarette? Now think about it. How do you think you would worship a nicotine devil? How do you think you would worship a spirit of adultery? How do you think you would worship a spirit of division? Isn't that interesting? Are you aware of the fact that every demon seeks to be worshipped? He is exalting himself against the knowledge of God. Did you know that? How many of you friends knew that every time you commit a sin, you're worshiping a devil? Y'all didn't know that? Every time you sin, you are bowing down to a devil who is exalting himself by getting you to worship him, acting just like his boss, and he is separating you from the fellowship with and the knowledge of God. See, demons are always looking for worship. and they're trying to make your body, which is a habitation of the Lord's presence, your body, which is a temple of the Holy Ghost, they're trying to move in to a little part and expand it to a bigger part because they want to cause you to make a part of what you are, their habitation of worship. See, the more I learn about those guys, the less I like them. How do y'all feel about that? The more I understand their tactics, the more I dislike them. But the reason that I was telling you folk this tonight is because the Word of God tells us what we've got to do about it. Let's go back and look. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to doing what? So what can we do with the strongholds the devil's built in us? How many of you think we've got to just hang in there? Oh, I get tired of hearing Christians say that. Does anybody beside me hate to hear somebody say that? How are you making it today? Well, I'm hanging in there. Y'all get the picture? I mean, I'm hanging on. Y'all heard somebody say, boy, I've come to the end of my rope and I've tied a knot in the end and I'm holding on. Now, is that what the Lord wants out of us? No. The truth of the matter is that He told us that there's victory for us. We've got to expose the work of the devil. How many of you believe we need to expose him? Somebody's always telling me that I talk too much about the devil. I'm going to tell you, folk, I don't talk too much about the devil. I have a responsibility to expose the damnable actions of my Lord's enemy so that we can defeat him and put him under our feet. General Eisenhower was quoted at the end of World War II as saying that no army has ever defeated any enemy until they first got inside his head. We got to know our adversary, don't we? But what's he trying to do to us? Attack where? So if I'm going to win, what do I do? Well, the Apostle Paul told us. He told me that what I do is to take captive a few of my thoughts just before church time. Right? My now I lay me down to sleep thoughts. If I'm going to win the victory over the devil, I have to ask the Lord to put a guard at my thought gate and keep me aware of the invasive tactics of my enemy who will try to circumvent my commitment to God and get me to begin to agree with God's enemy. That's why Paul said in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, that the way that we are able to win is when we have our minds set on what the Spirit desires. There was a little old uneducated lady over in Memphis, Tennessee some time ago who was testifying in church. And she made a very simple testimony. She stood up and said these words, I thank God that I have a made up mind. And I kind of laughed at that. And then I thought about it. And you know what I thought? I thought that the one thing that I want God to give me is a made-up mind. How many of you all want made-up minds? I want my mind to be set on what the Spirit of God desires. But now let me go back and show you the process of getting a made-up mind. Do I have just a... I can't see... Yeah, I've got a little bit more time. Can I show you a little bit more about how to get a made-up mind? Do y'all want to know how to do it? Okay, here's the process, sir. Here's the process of getting a made-up mind. Back to Romans chapter number 8, except we're going to back up a little bit into chapter number 7. I want you to look at verse number 24. Paul made a horrendous cry here in his spirit. Here's his cry. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He had just said, I've become aware of the fact that there is absolutely no good or dependable thing in my flesh. Because when I want to do good, there is another war waging within my members. Is there anybody beside me whose members ever get at war? Come on, tell me the truth. Y'all got any warring members? When I want to do good, I become aware of the fact that my filthy flesh does not agree with God. Now, I want to tell you again, in spite of what some major television ministries tell you, you don't need any more self-esteem.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.